those that take the offering usually hand it off to Vance back there. Well, Vance is up here this week. Don't we appreciate everything Vance does to serve our congregation? And let's just open up our hearts to the teaching of His Word.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. At any rate, this morning, I think we've heard some pretty strong word from the Lord already. I'll try to reinforce some of that. Several weeks ago, Linda and I attended her uncle and aunt's 50th wedding anniversary in Media, Pennsylvania, and we attended a church there called Gateway Community Church, pastored by Gary Greitner. And his message that day, he shared a brief film, which I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. But I wanted to give him credit for much of what I'm going to say today. I was very impressed by the talk and the film. As Dan said earlier, this evening marks the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. So it's been it's one of the biblical feasts mandated by God in His Scripture. And it coincides with the beginning of Israel's civil new year. And so as we come to New Year's, we always think about, you know, it's time to be introspective and think about maybe what our life is like and what our next days are going to be. So from this day to Yom Kippur, which is called the Day of Atonement, which is 10 days from now, that's a 10-day period called the Days of Awe. The Days of Awe. It's a solemn time where people are supposed to be introspective and think about their relationship with the Lord, because Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, and the idea is you get to that point, you essentially are confessing your sins before God in the older tradition, and a sacrifice is made and the sins go away. Well, we know that the perfect sacrifice today has been made by Christ Jesus and is available to us. So there's much more I can say about these days, but for today I just want to focus on this whole idea of starting a period of self-introspection and self-examination related to our individual relationships with God. So let's see if I can get the technology to work here. All right, so far so good.
PC versus PC. The debates continue. Most people know that PC stands for politically correct. But what does politically correct mean? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, political means of or characteristic of political parties or politicians. And correct means to make right, accurate, or true. So put them together and we have politicians making something true and defining what is or is not right. That sounds fair. Who knows right from wrong better than those all-knowing politicians, right? Well, let's hear what the politically correct folks have to say. Times are changing, and it's up to us to change with them. The old way of doing things just isn't good enough anymore. It's up to us to set aside our old thoughts and opinions and exchange them for a newer, better, more enriching set of values. Sounds tough? Sure it does. But that's why we've got each other. When your friend says or does something that doesn't measure up to the new standard of correct, why not just point it out right then and there? Try saying something like, "That's not politically correct," or, "Hey, I thought we were trying to be more PC," or even, "Not PC, not cool." By changing the way we think and act to more fully align with what our politicians say is right, we will become a more complete whole, free from conflict and confusion, able to function as a unit and think as one. Personal viewpoints must be surrendered to the greater truth. The absolute standard for right and wrong can be summed up in one sentence. Is it PC? Living the politically correct lifestyle means losing our old identities and conforming to the one that has been given us by our politicians. Living, talking, and even thinking by the politician's definition of right and wrong is as simple as it is rewarding. And with just a little effort, you'll find everything in your life falling into place with your new politically correct viewpoint. PC. For today. For tomorrow. For us all. Well, I think that sums things up quite nicely. Now let's take a look at the opposition. What is BC behavior? sadly, not as many people are aware of this movement. It doesn't get much publicity, but it has been around a lot longer. BC stands for Biblically Correct. Now, what does that really mean? Well, biblical means of or in keeping with or according to the Bible. And correct means to make right, accurate, or true. The Bible, just to clarify, is defined by Noah Webster as the sacred volume in which are contained the revelations of God, the principles of Christian faith, and the rules of practice. What he's saying is that the Bible reveals God's ways, nature, and laws to those who read it. So when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about God, too. So if we put those definitions together, we have God and the Bible saying what is true and defining what is or is not right. That sounds fair. Who knows right from wrong better than our all-knowing God? Times are changing, and it's up to us to change with them. The old way of doing things just isn't good enough anymore. It's up to us to set aside our old thoughts and opinions and exchange them for a newer, better, more enriching set of values. Sounds tough? Sure it does. But that's why we've got each other. When your friend says or does something that just doesn't measure up to the true standard of correct, why not just point it out right then and there? Try saying something like, "That's not biblically correct." Or, "Hey, I thought we were trying to be more BC." Or even, "Not BC, not cool." By changing the way we think and act to more fully align with what our God says is right, we will become a more complete whole, free from conflict and confusion, able to function as a unit and think as one. Personal viewpoints must be surrendered to the greater truth. The absolute standard for right and wrong can be summed up in one sentence. Is it BC? Living the biblically correct lifestyle means losing our old identities and conforming to the one that has been given us in the Bible. Living, talking, and even thinking by the Bible's definition of right and wrong is as simple as it is rewarding. With a little effort, you'll find everything in your life falling into place with your new biblically correct viewpoint. BC. For today, for tomorrow, for us all. There you have it, the core debate of BC versus PC. Both sides have put forth some winning arguments, and we are left with a lot to think about. It's not this commentator's habit to take sides, but I have to say, I've made my choice. I trust you'll make yours.
You like that?
Yeah.
Kind of spells out the way that the secular humanists look at life versus the way people of the Bible look at life, right? Words can sound the same, but we know they don't mean the same thing. So several, I guess I should start this then by saying, based on what was said, what Kevin said this morning, you know, what's going on in your house? What's going on in your house? The house you live in, the fleshly body that you live in, who has moved in? Who's taking up residence? Who's controlling your life? God wants us to stay clean. He wants us to stay clean in this world, and that will only happen when we allow who to move in, to allow Him to move into our lives, right, and into our hearts. That is, when we fill our lives with the scriptural disciplines of worship that we did this morning so beautifully. And God, I think, joined us this morning in many ways, in prayer and study and meditation and service. All these things are important for us to live Christian lives. There are many ways to illustrate what God wants us to do. This morning I'm going to pick on Psalm 119, which is why I gave credit to the pastor up in Pennsylvania, because he used that and I was impressed by how he did it. So I copied what he said. and maybe I'll say it differently than he did, but I thought these points went very well with this film that we just saw. The main point or argument of Psalm 119 is that a faithful person should commit or consecrate himself to meditate on God's word so that he or she might establish himself or herself in the Lord. That's the fundamental message of Psalm 119. The verses in 119, which is one of the longest, if not the longest, psalm in the Bible, are divided into eights. E-I-G-H-T, eights, not A-T-E. And each set of eight verses is alphabetically arranged according to the Hebrew Bible. And so today we're talking about verses 9 through 16, where every verse in this section begins with B, and B is for Beth, and Beth means house. Our middle daughter is named Hannah Beth. We named her Hannah Beth because it was 10 years before she was born through many miscarriages, and Hannah Beth means house of God's graciousness. So that's what her name means. So the subject of this section is that the Word of God purifies the house. He purifies your house, your heart, and your life. The key word here is to be pure, to make pure, to cleanse, or to remove sin. So is there anything we can take that will prevent sin from building up in our heart? Is there some prescription out there, some pill we can take, something we can drink that's going to solve that problem? And of course the answer is no. But I have good news for you. There is a prescription that we can take that will prevent sin from building up in our lives. The author of these few verses from the 119th Psalm declares that we can keep our heart right and pure, keeping our life pure is done by keeping our life in line with God's Word. We've talked about that quite a bit this morning. Keeping our life pure is accomplished by hiding God's Word in our heart. It's not good enough just to read it. We've got to hide it in our heart. So we'll talk a little bit about what that means. For the work of sanctification is applied in the heart by the Spirit of God, by means of God's Word. So let's look at these verses together. So Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scholars suggest that the word pure has two meanings. First, it's to make pure by cleansing from dirt, cleansing from filth, or contamination, like metals being refined as they are made free from impurities. And second, it refers to being unmixed, having no double allegiance, focused on one thing and allegiance to only one thing only. So you put these two things together, we get a person with passion for purity is one who has cleansed in his character so that the way he looks in public is the way he looks in private. You know, sometimes it's easy for us in our humanness to put on a nice face. You know, we come to church on Sunday and we look good and we're dressed well and we pray hard and then we leave this building and we're a different person. Or maybe we look good to everybody all week long, but inside in our hearts, you know, we're not that same person. We're hiding things. We have closet doors where we put things behind. We even try to hide them from God. So having a pure heart is to be so close to God that we don't have to look up to see if He's watching. Don't have to look up to see if He's watching. You know, sometimes you're trying to hide something, you're looking around to see, is anybody watching me? But we know that God is always watching, but are we concerned that He is? It means we have a personal relationship with God and we only have to look within our heart to see Him. To see Him. God has given us the best thing to put in the best place for the best purpose. Psalmist challenges us to look at that in this threefold way. At a young at heart, we're going to talk about young at heart, a heart that's a heart-focused search, what's our heart searching for, and a holy heart. So first let's look at the young at heart. The psalm reads in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So in verse 9 there's a question and answer for young people. Some of us are still young. I'm 71 years old. Sometimes I think I'm young. I behave young. I try to behave young on the athletic field. But unfortunately, when they hit the ball to me and I bend over and know what the motion is, the ball's already gone between my legs and the left field. I can't bend over. But I remember in my head the motions of a teenager. So how can a young man keep his way pure? The question concerns a person, a young person. And the most difficult task is keeping his or her way pure. We all remember the younger we were, the harder it was, right? How can a young person become pure and live a holy life? As a young person, he or she is full of all kinds of hot passions. You know, we're built that way. And when we're lacking in knowledge and we're lacking in experience of how to deal with that. How can we get right and stay right? Never was there a better time for asking this than before a young person sets out on their own. You know, Anna just set out on her own to college, and we know that she's certainly been trained right. She's been exposed to God's Word. She's practiced God's Word. And we pray that God's Holy Spirit will sustain that with her, that she will do what's right and know how to live right in that process. Unfortunately, a lot of children don't have that background and that raising up. And of course, just as a sidebar, and that's what Living Grace Christian School is all about, raising up champions for Christ. And it starts very young, bringing God's Word into their life every day and in their family life every day. So when they grow up to be adults, as Anna is now, they can behave that way. They can call upon God's Word in their heart to actually decide what they're going to do each and every moment of the day. So the strength, the aspirations, the unmarred expectations of youth who are ready to make their mark in the world must be concentrated to God, consecrated to God. So they won't be led astray by the whims of the secular world out there. It's by no means an easy task for a young person to remain pure. Very difficult. They're asked to choose the pure and clean way and walk in it. This choice is hard for any person, including us who are older. How can a youth overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? The Bible clearly explains that a little bit of sin taints the whole life. If you would grab a cup full of water out of a creek, probably wouldn't be good to drink, right? If you put a little wine in that, it's still bad to drink, right? If you turn around and take a bottle of wine, and you take a little bit of water out of that creek and put it in it, it's still going to be bad, right? So a little bit, the wrong either way, is going to taint what goes on. And so the Bible clearly explains a little bit of sin taints the whole life. So the question at hand is, how can I possess a life free of hypocrisy? How can I do that? How can I practically live my daily life in the purity that God has deposited in me? How can I do that? Most do not receive the wisdom of God because they don't seek it. Have to seek it. God has His part, we have our part. At a men's Bible group last night, we were talking about that. You know, God wants to bless us, but He makes promises, and His promises always have pretty much two parts to it. He says, I will do this if you will do that. So we have to take an action. We can't just sit back. Another sidebar, I was reading in Time magazine this morning that they finished a study that our natural inclination as humans is to be lazy. Is that any revelation to you? We have a choice of how we spend our time. Do we go out and exercise? Or do we sit on the couch and eat potato chips and watch TV? What do we naturally do? He says our bodies are naturally built to conserve calories. For those of you trying to lose weight, that's bad news. But we are built that way. We are built to efficiently use the resources that are built within us, and thus our desire to lay down and eat potato chips and watch TV rather than exercise. So most do not receive the wisdom of God because they don't seek it. If you'll ask, you then may truly hear the wise man's answer. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. That's pretty clear, right? We said that over and over again this morning. For God's promised assistance, you have to turn to God's instructions, His instruction manual. I know we live in a world today where nobody reads the manual, right? We get our devices, we pick them up, and we start using them, and wonder how do things work, right? But God has given us a manual that tells us exactly how things work, how to behave, the way to make decisions, who to rely on to make those decisions. But sometimes we just go through life, and we don't read the manual, and we wonder why things don't work out the way we want them to work out. Or we wonder, you know, why don't I know the answer to the solution to this particular problem? It's because we haven't bothered to go study God's Word and figure it out and build it into our hearts. The Bible has to be our guide, and we must exercise great watchfulness that our way of life, how we live, may be in accordance with its directions. Even with the most accurate map, you can still lose your way if you don't follow it. So first, we need to know what it is. Second, How do you follow? You know who Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it? You know, any road, if you don't know the way you're going, any road will lead you where you're going, any road will lead you there. We have to be more decisive than that. We have to be paying attention to directions. The narrow way is never hit upon by chance. Never hit upon by chance. Neither did any inattentive person ever lead a holy life. You can't be non-attentive and live a holy life. We can sin without thought, but we will need all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength if we're to walk in righteousness. So the whole point of this first thing is there's an energy required to be in concert with God's Word. So the second thing that this psalm talks about is a heart-focused search. So now that we know that, what should we be searching for? What should we be looking for? The psalm reads, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." That's verse 10. Do not let me stray from your commands. He makes a confession worthy of emulating in verse 10. He's sought God with his whole heart. He admits that he still experiences temptations to stray. Does that apply to any of us? Applies to me every day, I know. Reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans, this very complicated statement. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do." You all remember that, right? It's very difficult to say that without twisting your tongue. But we all feel that way, don't we, sometimes? I want to do this, but my body is tugging me to do something else. Something in me is tugging me to do something else, and it's frustrating. For although we have a desire to go to God, it is often weakly done by not keeping our way according to the Word and allowing sin to gain dominion over us. We're so caught up in our life habits that our pursuit of God is weak. Look at the world in which we live right now. What does it tell us to do? What does it tell you to do every day when you're watching television or you go to work? At work, do you strive to get a bonus, to get an increase, to get more responsibility, have more power over another person, to gain a bigger retirement, to get a bigger house? Is that what we strive for? Well, that's what the secular world tells us to strive for. Do we cow down to the sensual kinds of things that our television shows us every day and the magazine racks show us and, you know, all that kind of thing? It's all out there and it's all in our face. So we look at an example, say King David, who sought God with his whole heart. Verse 10 states, "I seek you with all my heart." David's desire was to seek God, even though we know he made some mistakes. He had not only desired to obey God's word, but to commune with him personally. He sought after God himself. He sought after him by endeavoring to dwell or to abide in fellowship with God. He did that often. A transformed heart should yearn for fellowship with God. Once we've got that desire within us, once God's Holy Spirit is within it, He drives us to want to know more about God. Peel back the next onion of, you know, I think I've told you the story before of Steve Fry, who was he's giving a concert in Constitution Hall many years ago, and he's a Christian artist, and he said, he asked the Lord, he says, "Why? When people are worshiping you around the throne, kind of like we were this morning, don't they get tired?" And the Lord said to him, "Every time they begin to phase off a little bit, I just reveal a little bit more of myself." And they get so excited, they just keep going. So get ready for that, folks. Church, one day we're going to be going and going and going and worshiping all the time to the Lord. So the man of God exerts himself to follow God, but does not trust that he can keep himself from wandering. He trusts God's word to keep him in his walk from wandering from God. He knows that he would not be seeking God with his whole heart for long if he did not keep it in accordance with God's word. The more experience a person has in the ways of God, the more that person understands their readiness to wander by ignorance or inadvertently from the ways of God. So the more we know about God's word, the more we know about the things that can come after us and pull us away. That's an important thing to know, right? To know how to stay on that narrow road. Perhaps said another way, the more experience we have in the ways of God, the more able we are to understand and apply biblically correct actions versus politically correct directives. Verse 2 of Psalm 119, the author writes, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and keep him with all their heart." That's Psalm 119, verse 2. And verse 10 claims that blessing when he says, I seek you with all of my heart. So third, let's look at what is a holy heart. The psalm reads, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119:11. When the psalmist uses the word hidden to describe what he has done with God's word, as in, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin, use a Hebrew word that has a double meaning. The word also means treasured. He's memorized God's word, so hidden means treasured. I'm treasuring God's word, hidden in my heart. It's treasured in my heart. When a godly man asks for a favor or grace from God, he should pursue the means of obtaining it. Don't just sit there and wait for God to act. Pursue the means of obtaining it. The psalmist had just asked to be preserved from wandering. In verse 11, God reveals to us the precaution or the remedy which we should take to prevent our falling into sin. It has to do with memorizing God's word. Not just reading it, but memorizing it. Remember we said earlier, meditating? You can't meditate on something you haven't memorized. His heart would be kept by the word because he kept the word in his heart. He had stored away portions of God's word in his heart as a treasure in a treasure chest, as a choice seed buried in fruitful soil. And what soil is more fruitful than a renewed heart completely seeking Jesus? That's really what we're after. What is the purpose of treasuring God's word in our heart? The word laid up in the heart has great effect. Our fallen thoughts, our wills, our desires are enemies to God unless God's word hidden in our heart drives those things. Verse 11 continues, that I might not sin against you. Verse 11 can be summed up, I think, in one sentence. The best thing in the best place for the best purpose. The best thing, the meaning, you know, what is meaning God's word, in the best place in our heart for the best of purposes to keep us from sinning against him. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he answered again and again, how? It is written. It is written. It is written. He defeated Satan with the one weapon God had placed in the hands of Adam and Eve, clear back then. Eve only had to say, God said. Now we wouldn't be here today in the situation we are. And Satan would have been defeated. But Eve tossed that weapon aside, relied on her own reasoning, just as we often do. Adam wasn't any better. He tossed it away too, and he relied on his emotions. He didn't rely on, not so, you know, Jesus didn't do it that way. He used God's word, it is written, and didn't compromise. So in conclusion this morning, the best thing in the best place for the best purposes. Among many excellent virtues of the Word of God, this is one, that if we keep it in our heart, it keeps us from sin, which is against God and against ourselves. Sin defiles and sin destroys. We've all experienced that. And everyone needs protection against its deadly infestation. So we've got to put up a shield around us. We've got to ask God's Holy Spirit to put that shield around us as individuals, around our households, around our workplaces, around our communities, so that the devil, the fiery darts of the devil, can't even get through to bother us. Those who internalize and rejoice in God's word become pure in heart. There's some possessions in life which are treasures to us. We all have them. These are the things we place in the lockbox in the bank, or maybe in the secret places in our houses, or maybe in our jewelry box. The value of these items is determined by their costs, maybe who gave it to us, or their unique meaning to us. More importantly, and in like manner, there are Bible verses which become special jewels in our lives. And as you read the Bible, you will have many of them come to mind as you need them. How often do you read scriptures and study them the day before, and the next day the things you've studied are applicable or help you make a decision? I'm always amazed by it. No matter what I'm reading in scripture, it seems like the next day I have the opportunity to apply it, part of it, to something. Some of my favorites are Job 22:22, accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Don't say what this is. He will always protect you. He will always do what's good for you. He will do this. Proverbs 3:4-5, Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We've heard that so often. But how often do we lean on our own understanding and not God's word? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. So these texts that we treasure are locked into the safekeeping of our memory. We don't get them there without studying and reading God's word. We don't get them there without putting them in our heart. We don't get them there without memorizing and meditating upon them. So they become a part of us. They give special meaning to life. They're given to us by God, and their value is beyond any earthly measurement that we can come up with. They keep us in right relationship with God. When we concentrate upon the Word of God, our mind will not be filled with the garbage of sin or be distorted by popular, politically correct distortions. We need to ask God to help us continue to memorize His Word and focus upon applying them to our lives. Lastly, in the famous history, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and Kevin talked about the Roman Empire this morning, the early part when they became Christian, I'm talking about the end part now, the author William Gibbon gave the following reasons for Rome's fall. First, excessive spending by the central government. Second, unwillingness of young men to bear arms in defense of their country. Three, overindulgence in luxuries. Four, widespread immorality which destroyed the integrity of family life. Five, the spread of gender confusion and homosexuality, men acting like women and women acting like men. And last, a disregard for religion, total disregard for religion. So sadly, these symptoms are becoming the ills of our own politically correct country, are they not? And most Christian leaders that believe that unless there's some kind of a revival of moral values across this land, that we will corrupt from within and die as a nation. And so what does that mean for us? What's our role in this? How do we participate in this society and make this better? We got to get out of our houses and out of our closets and behave like Christians, as Kevin was talking about in some of the sharings this morning. We have to get out there and share God's word. We have to do it not just here on Sunday in this place, but in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools. Don't be afraid to apply biblical principles every day wherever you are. And don't be afraid to say, that's not BC. People will chastise you for it, as Kevin said. They will get angry with you for applying biblical principles and saying that. But God directs you to do that. He puts that in your heart and He wants you to behave that way. So what to do? Revival starts with you and me. It's our choice. We saw at the end of the film, Joshua makes this declaration. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we just ask this morning that with all the turmoil around us in this world, that you guide each one of us each day to spend quality time with you, to truly put your word within our hearts. Help us, Lord, in our prayer time and our reading time, not to be dissuaded by the things around us. Help our background processor and our mind be turned off so we can actually focus upon you. Help us to put your word in our heart. Help us to learn how to apply it each day. Give us the strength by your Holy Spirit each day as we arise to embrace the day with a cheer, to spread your gospel to those around us, to share your love, mostly your love, Lord God, with others, that they will turn their hearts to you. We continually pray, Lord, for revival across our land, that your Holy Spirit would touch the over 300 million people here, that they would turn their hearts to you. For we know that we can't legislate morality. We can't change morality by judicial system judgment or by laws. Only way you can change our world, Lord God, is through changed hearts that are following you, Lord God. So we pray for revival across this land in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, let's stand together.